We're going to be continuing on in our series. We're looking at the book of James, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 this morning. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 this morning. And we'll be looking at this particular passage of Scripture that continues to deal with the tongue. And the thing that is most challenging, or one of the things that's most challenging about preaching and about teaching, is that God often works you over for days before you get to share it. And so this week has provided, in God's sovereignty, has provided me opportunities to apply this text and to look at this text in my own life. And it's not always pretty, but certainly a text that is applicable for all of us. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, we ended with verse 5 last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, where he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no being, no human being, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the ability, the opportunity, the grace that you have given to us in order that we may lavish that upon others. Father, we thank you for the ministries of the Omega House and Alpha Woman Center. Father, may you bless them and encourage them and meet and supply each and every one of the needs that they have. Father, may you help us as a church congregation to be ever mindful of the needs of those around us, that we may seek to be a blessing and show your love and show your grace to them. But even as we'll learn today, it's not just simply being gracious to them, showing love to them in our deeds, but it entails showing love and grace in our speech as well. Father, may you encourage us through your word this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Many of you would be familiar with the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I remember learning that as a kid and hearing that as a kid. And certainly there was a point in my life where I truly believed that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And you kind of say that as a kid, and you just kind of think to yourself, well, I'm not supposed to let what other people say to me or about me or in front of me, I'm not supposed to let that hurt me. But the fact of life is that they do hurt. This is probably one of the most untrue adages in the English language, because we begin to think, well, sticks and stones hurt, but words don't ever hurt. And nothing could be farther from the truth. All of us have had to endure the piercing words of a friend or a family member or a colleague or someone that we knew. And so most of us, if not all of us, understand the ramifications and the consequences and the hurt and the pain that words cause. So nobody may have come and actually physically hit me or beat me with some type of an object. But there have been many times in my life, and I'm sure in your life as well, where the words of someone else have cut deeper than an instrument or an object or a weapon could have done. But it's interesting, as you think about the tongue, and as James is addressing the human tongue this morning, it's really a continuation of what he dealt with in verses 1 through 5, where he says, "Not many of you should be teachers, knowing that you're going to receive greater strictness, there's greater judgment, so be careful what you're teaching, make sure that you're not teaching false doctrine." Remember, it's all flowing out of chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where he says, this is what the saving faith looks like. Remember, there was dead faith in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 2, and then there's intellectual faith, verses 18 through 20 of chapter 2, and then he says this is saving faith in verses 21 through 26 of James. And so all of this is flowing out of, this is what saving faith looks like. Saving faith changes your tongue. Saving faith makes sure that you're teaching and following the sound doctrines of Scripture, as he says there in verses 1 through 5. And now in verses 6 through 12, he's making the argument that for all of us, our tongue is going to be an indication of where our heart is, and our tongue should be a reflection of the salvation that God has brought within our lives, if in fact he truly has brought salvation into our lives. But here's some interesting facts about the tongue. The average human tongue is just under 4 inches long. The average male tongue weighs 2.5 ounces. The average female tongue, I thought this was interesting that there's a difference, but the average female tongue weighs 2 ounces. And I'm not going to get into the fact that it's lighter because they use it more and it's more lean, but that's just for another topic. This means that someone who weighs 200 pounds, an average human that may weigh 200 pounds, the tongue accounts for roughly 0.5% of your body weight. So that's what James is talking about. This is a small little item. This is a relatively small matter. This is a small part of your body. It's 4 inches long, 2.5 ounces that it weighs. And it's an amazing thing when you think about how small that is compared to the rest of our body. And James says it's one of the most volatile things that you can think of. And he gets into this text and he gets into this passage and he begins to articulate the aspect of the tongue and the impact of the tongue. I can remember as a child at about 4 years old, my mother was trying to, I'm sure, teach me lessons on how I should live and how I should behave. And she sent me to my room to put a book on my bookshelf. And as any four-year-old kid probably would be tempted to do, I walked down the hallway to my room and I threw the book into my room. Well, I knew she had told me to put it on my bookshelf, but I thought, well, what's the difference? It's in my room. It's on the bookshelf. It's all okay. And I remember I came back down the hallway, and she said, David, did you put your book on your bookshelf? And I said, yes, I did. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, it wasn't like Mom would never have found out. I mean, it just, I knew that I shouldn't have done that, but I said, yeah, I put it on my bookshelf. And about 5 minutes later, I heard my mom yell my name. You know that name, like, you know, when you get the whole name? And you know, like, you probably, things are not going to go well for you. And so I came down and she said, I thought you told me you put it on your bookshelf. And what is it doing sitting right there? And I said, oh. She said, you lied to me, didn't you? I said, I did. And I can remember, this is all a blur of a moment. She grabbed me, took me across the hallway into the bathroom. And in very rapid succession, she flipped on the faucet in the sink. She grabbed a bar of soap and she put it underneath the water and she began to scrub my tongue. And as a four-year-old, I am dead serious with this, I literally thought she was killing me. Because I honestly thought that you cannot live if someone is scrubbing your tongue with soap. I really thought my mother was actually trying to kill me. And I remember this whole moment of my life, it made an impact on me. Did I struggle with lying after that? Absolutely I did. I'm still human. I still struggle with those things. But I remember the moral, the lesson that my mom was trying to teach me was, you know what, it matters what you say. It matters how you talk. It matters what you communicate about. You can't just lie. That's not the character that we wanted to train up within our children. And so as James deals with this morning in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, here's the big idea. It's this: the tongue has the power to destroy. The tongue, 4 inches long, 2.5 inches, 2.5 ounces in weight, 0.5% of your body weight, if you're 200 pounds, has the power to destroy. And so James mentions three ways or three parts of this text that the tongue has the power to destroy. He begins in verse 6 and he says, and the tongue is a fire. As he builds off of what he just said in verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So James describes the tongue this way. He says, first of all, the tongue is destructive. And he describes it as a fire. He describes it as something. Remember, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we take one small match and we light a forest fire. The entire forest burns down. We can use one small match to keep ourselves warm by lighting the wood that's in the fire pit, but we can also take one small match and destroy an entire landscape of trees and forests that each year are destroyed by carelessness. And James says the tongue is a fire. It's consuming. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's corrupting. He says that the tongue is set among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. James makes three comments here within verse 6, where he says this, three aspects of this tongue being a consuming, corrupting element of our body. He says, first of all, it corrupts the whole person. He says the tongue is set among our members, and it stains the whole body. There is a personal responsibility. There are personal implications for us. Our entire being can be corrupted by what we allow our tongue to say, by what we allow our tongue to communicate. He says, second of all, there in verse 6, it sets the whole course of life on fire, setting on fire the entire course of life. James says, not only can it destroy your own body, your own person, your own character, who you are as a person, but it destroys your entire life. Our words that we say, the things that we communicate, the things that we talk about, the things that we allow to come out of our mouths, James says it can destroy not just your own body, it can destroy your entire life. Then he says there at the end of verse 6, and it is set on fire by hell. The source of the wickedness of our tongue is rooted in Satan. It's rooted in hell. It's rooted from the prince of darkness. It's rooted in our old man, the old life that we once lived in, that now God has changed and God has redeemed, but yet our tongue still needs to have the sanctification process at play in our lives. So that the things that we talk about and the things that we communicate and the things that we say reflect the redemption that we've experienced. And so James says it's corrupting. The tongue is a fire. It's going to destroy you. It consumes you. And it corrupts you. It destroys your body. It destroys your life. And it's set on fire by hell. The source of a tongue that is speaking hatred or speaking things that are not uplifting or things that are not full of grace, the things that are not edifying, is a tongue that is being defined by the old man, the old life. And James says it's being defined by hell because you're allowing Satan to influence you in how you speak and how you talk and what you say, and you're not allowing the redemption that Jesus Christ has brought. Remember, he's talking to believers. So James says, just because you're saved, just because that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, just because you put your faith and trust in him, doesn't mean that magically your tongue becomes something that communicates only grace and blessing. James says it's something that can destroy. But then James says it's also defiant. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. One of my favorite places I think I've ever been is SeaWorld. And I'm not getting into all the politics of should they keep Shamu or not Shamu. That's for a different discussion. But I think it's incredible. To me, it blows my mind that someone had the thought years ago to take a killer whale and to tame it, and to train it, to do all of those things. That boggles my mind. Like, who in their right mind sat one day and said, you know what, let's go find a killer whale and let's train it to do tricks? But James is talking about this. I don't think he's talking about Shamu necessarily, but he's saying, you know what, every beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, all these things, you look around, there's hardly anything that hasn't been trained or tamed. YouTube's an interesting source of information. I Googled this week, animals that have been trained, or difficult animals to train, and one of the first videos that popped up is a woman who trains skunks. You think, well, that's really not something that I would think to do, but in fact, it shows. She has a whole series of videos on how to train your skunk, and all the things that you do to train your skunk, and again, you sit there and say, well, who in their right mind said, you know what, let's train a skunk? Let's train a killer whale. Let's train a lion. Let's train all these different animals. And James says, all of them, every kind of beast, every kind of bird, every kind of reptile and sea creature can be trained, tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. And now he takes that comparison into the human tongue. He says, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. So you think about this little 4-inch, 2.5-ounce part of your body. And James says it's easier to tame Shamu than for you to tame this thing. It's easier for you to tame a skunk and train it to do tricks than it is for you to tame and train this thing. I mean, you see the magnitude of what James is dealing with here when he's talking about your tongue is a destructive, defiant mechanism of your body. It's difficult to train. And then James would say it's impossible to train. And actually in verse 8, when he says this phrase, but no human being can tame the tongue. This phrase in and of itself is a crucial part of these entire set of verses here, verses 6 through 12. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But James says the tongue is defiant. It's a restless evil. The word restless there is the word uncontrollable. The Greek word for restless there is the word uncontrollable. In other words, it's out of control. It's something that you can't hold on to. It's like taking a fireman's hose that's full of water from the fire hydrant and saying, why don't you just hang on to it? Well, this thing's just spraying all over. The force is too great. The power is too great. The magnitude is too great. And James says, no human being can tame the tongue. And at parts of this, you say, well, this is a hopeless deal. So James, you just got done saying in verse 5 that it sets on fire, it sets ablaze the whole forest, and it destroys, and it stains, and it corrupts, and it does all these things. And then you tell us in verse 8, no one can actually tame it. Well, thanks for the hope, James. Thanks for the encouragement. What should we do? Maybe we should just let our tongues do whatever they want to. Maybe we should just allow our tongues to live however they want to live. He says, not only is it a restless evil, but he says it's full of deadly poison. It's spewing poison. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul alludes to this. When he talks about the poison of asps, the poison of snakes is underneath their tongue. Those that are defiant against God, those that are rebellious against God, as Paul is articulating that in Romans chapter 3, he's describing the same manner that James is talking about. So what does James tell us? I may be a believer. I may have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I may have bowed the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, he is Lord in my life, and I trust him for salvation. And it doesn't mean that my tongue is automatically changed and different. What do you hear people talk about when they talk about Christians? Well, I heard that guy. He said he was a Christian, but you know the way he talks? He must not be a Christian. The world has this opinion and this idea that Christians are perfect. And James says, wait a second. World, they're not perfect. And believers, you're not perfect. Your tongue is a dangerous tool. It's a dangerous weapon. Even though it's small, it still needs to be controlled. But no human being is able to control it. So then James moves into verse 9 and he says the third thing. Not only is it destructive, it destroys. The tongue is defiant. But the tongue is duplicitous. The tongue is duplicitous. It's a big fancy word that just means it's double-tongued. It's going to speak two different things. Verse 9, with it, the tongue, still the context. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. James is talking to believers. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know what verse smacks the snot out of me? It's verse 9. Because it's really easy for me to say, oh, God is so good, and God is so wonderful, and God is so great, and God is so awesome, and look at all that God has done, look at all these diapers, isn't God great, and I'm going to pull out of the driveway, and somebody's going to pull in front of me, and I'm probably not going to say, oh, God is so good, and God is so great. This week, Kimberly got in an accident, not really in an accident as much, but a deer came out and hit her. And she called, and it was Wednesday in the middle of VBS. I think it was Wednesday. The days blur together. And I didn't respond much at all. I just said, okay, I'll come get you. She said, I've already called the tow truck. And I walked out to my car, and honestly, for one of the first times in my life, I was able to say, it's going to be okay. God's in control. He's going to work things out. In fact, somebody texted me on Thursday and said, well, what'd you learn this week? I said, I learned that it is possible to be able to speak words of glory and honor to God in the midst of things that frustrate me. Because what would Dave normally do? And I know I haven't arrived just because I did it once. And maybe it's only because I had been studying this all week and the Spirit was convicting me that I better not say something. But typically, I would be fuming and saying all sorts of stuff. Like, doggone, come on, man, what are you doing? Don't you know we're doing VBS? Don't you know we're serving you? Don't we know that we're doing all these wonderful things for you? And this is how you repay me? That's how I think sometimes. Maybe more of the times than I'd like to admit. And that's exactly what James is dealing with in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father. I love to stand up here and sing. How great and awesome is our God. And then I love to drive down the road behind people that I consider to be idiots and scream and holler at them. And this verse beats me up. And probably it beats all of us up. Because James says, Dave, you can't do that. But what does Dave say? But it feels so good. It feels so right. I feel so justified to be able to call that person the name or to be able to say those things about that person or that situation or whatever it may be. But look at the last phrase that he says there in verse 9. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That phrase is a convicting phrase. Because it's not just James saying, you're just talking about people in general. You're talking about people that God made, that God loves, that God cares for, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, anything about them. You're cursing people who are made in the likeness of God. And this verse smacks us in the face. And James says we bless God and we curse people with the same tongue. James says that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And he gives us some examples. He says in verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, believers, these things ought not so to be. This is wrong on so many levels. Then he begins to give some examples from nature. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? The answer, again, the way James is writing, just like he talked in chapter 2 that we looked at, where the answer is no, the way James writes in Greek, the implied, understood answer is no. So this isn't like a debated question. This isn't James saying, okay, let's talk about this. The way James words this in Greek is the answer is no. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is saying this is against nature. This is against everything else that we see. We don't see a fresh water pond that produces fresh water some days and salt water the next. We don't see a fig tree that produces olives. We don't see a grapevine that produces figs. So James says it is out of the nature and character of a believer to bless God one second and curse people that he made the next second. So what do we have to say? You know what? If it's out of the character and out of the nature of a believer to do this, then I need to reevaluate my life and say, God, change me and mold me and shape me so that I can be the person that you want me to be. So that we don't come on Sunday mornings and say, amen, bless God, Jesus is wonderful, God is great, he's so awesome, he's so wonderful, and then leave out of here, and Monday through Saturday we're swearing and cussing and yelling and screaming and doing everything else that is contrary to what we just did in these last 2 hours. I was going to do an illustration this morning that I edited out, but I was going to have somebody bring a gun up front. I didn't know how that would go over. Sometimes I think it's good to edit thoughts. I don't know. But I want us to think about this just for a minute. And this isn't a gun control sermon. We're not political. I want us to think about some statistics. On average, 93 Americans are killed by guns each day. On average, there are nearly 12,000 homicides by guns a year in the U.S. And for every one person killed by a gun, two more are injured. Some of you may listen to those statistics and say, well, that's why we shouldn't own guns. Others of you may have listened to those statistics and picked up on a nuance. And it all depends upon how you word it. It all depends upon how you present it. It all depends upon how you communicate it. Because here's the challenge with these statistics. These are taken directly off the internet through different sources, but they're all worded this way. Listen to them again. On average, 93 million Americans are killed by guns each day. On average, there are nearly 12,000 homicides by guns a year in the U.S. For every one person killed by a gun, two more are injured. What's the issue with how that's presented? It's the preposition by. You look at the research and you look at the statistics and you look at all the things that are presented. And again, this isn't about a gun debate, but it's how we present it. And we sit there and say, oh, guns kill people. I read it. 93 Americans are killed every day by guns. And yet we have to sit down and we have to say, you know what, let's be reasonable about this. No gun, unless something happened to it by an outside force, killed anybody. Who killed that person? It was somebody who was holding the gun. Amen. See, we go back to James chapter 3, verse 8, and he says, no human being can tame the tongue. The tongue is not an entity unto itself. The tongue does not have a brain. The tongue does not have power to reason or to think by itself. The tongue is much like a gun. That left alone, it's not going to say anything. My tongue doesn't sit there and talk on its own. It really doesn't. It may seem like it does. And yours may seem like it does. But it has to ultimately be controlled by something else. My brain ultimately has to tell it to say something. My heart ultimately has to tell it to communicate some things. That's why we read in the book of Matthew chapter 15. In fact, flip over there very quickly. Matthew chapter 15. Where the Pharisees have come to Jesus Christ and they're arguing and they're fussing about their traditions. And they're making the statement to Jesus about all of your disciples and they don't follow the traditions and they don't do all these things. And they're talking about all these externals that they want to have followed. In verse 10, Jesus is going to take them and give them a lesson. In verse 10, he says this of chapter 15 of Matthew. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. In the context, verses 1 through 9, the Pharisees are fussing at Jesus about the fact that his disciples didn't wash their hands, they didn't follow all these external protocols. And so now Jesus says this, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended? And when they heard this saying, he said this, every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. I mean, the Pharisees didn't get it. We're not really sure if we got it. Here's Christ's response in verse 16. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? It's not from without that defiles him, he's saying. Verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. This is every kid's favorite verse against their mother, washing their hands before dinner, right? Matthew 15, 20. Christ is saying it's not about washing your hands and all the externals. It's not about did you follow the traditions or did you not follow the traditions? Did you have all the externals in place? That's not anything about defilement. You're defiled from the inside. It's what's the inside. That's the issue. It's your heart. It's your head. It's what you're thinking about. It's what you're dwelling upon. It's what you're communicating. So we argue, and we'd have to conclude from verses 1 through 20 of Matthew chapter 15 and also from James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, this, the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. The tongue isn't speaking on its own. The tongue isn't just saying things on its own. The tongue is telling everybody else what's on the inside. So it's possible I could get up here on a Sunday morning and say, praise God, and God is awesome, and God is great, and God is wonderful, and then go out and cuss and swear and scream and holler at anybody who frustrates me or ticks me off. And what does that reveal about me? You know what? My heart has some work that needs to be done on it. Just because I have a piece of paper that's hung up in my office that says Pastor Dave Dietz does not mean my heart has been magically transformed. I need to be transformed daily by the renewing of my mind and by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit at work in my life so that I may be changed into His image. So that when I face those situations that frustrate me, which seem to be often, I can say, you know what? God's in control. He's going to work it out. He's going to take care of it. He's going to make a way. He's going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to be able to deal with this situation by His grace and by His power. But the tongue is not an entity to itself. The tongue is the tattletale of the heart. And it is the Holy Spirit, the parent, if you will, who disciplines the tattletale, and He changes the heart. That's why verse 8 of James chapter 3, James says, no human being can tame the heart. What do people try to do? What do believers try to do? I'm just going to try really hard this week to not say anything bad. You know what happens to me when I do that? Inevitably, in the next 10 minutes, there is an opportunity to be tested. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to give up pop. And then all of a sudden you're really thirsty and you're right next to a Mountain Dew machine. I mean, that's just my own vice and issues. Josh Mulder says amen to that. You say, I'm just gonna control my tongue this week. Inevitably, what's gonna happen? Something's gonna come to test it. You know what? I can't control my tongue. James tells us that. 3:8. James 3:8. Dave, you cannot, on your own, in your own power, in your own strength, control your tongue. You can try as you might, but it's easier, Dave, for you to tame Shamu than it is for you to tame that 4-inch, 2-ounce, 2.5-ounce item in your body. It's amazing when we think about words and we think about our tongue and we think about all the things that have been destroyed because of that. On Friday, June 16th, 2017, it was just last week, week and a half ago, Michelle Carter, who is now 20 years old, was found guilty of involuntary manslaughter of Conrad Roy. On July 13, 2014, Conrad's body was found in a deserted Kmart parking lot in Fairhaven, Massachusetts. The details of the case have become more clear after Conrad's body was found. On July 12th of 2014, he had driven to that Kmart parking lot, had hooked up a generator to the exhaust system of his truck, and had pumped carbon monoxide into the cab of his truck. It was verified in the trial and confirmed that Michelle Carter, who was Conrad's boyfriend, was never closer than 45 minutes away from Fairhaven that entire week. So the natural question is this: how is it that a person who is confirmed to be almost an hour away in a case that was clearly suicide, how was she found guilty of involuntary manslaughter? The answer is the tongue. In a barrage of tweets back and forth between Conrad and Michelle regarding Conrad's struggle with suicidal thoughts and plans, Michelle encouraged him to go through with the suicide. In fact, the morning of Conrad's death, Michelle texted him and said, "If you don't do it now, you're never going to do it." Conrad replied later, "Okay, I'm going to do it today," to which Carter responded, "Do you promise?" Conrad replied, "Yes, I promise." And so as he drove his truck to the Kmart parking lot and parked it in that deserted parking lot and hooked up the generator to the truck and the carbon monoxide began to fill the truck, Conrad actually panicked. And he gets out of the truck on July 13th, 2014. He gets out of the truck and he texts her and it says, "My lungs hurt and I'm scared." And her response to him was this: "Get back in the truck." The judge declared that Michelle's statements to get back in the truck constituted, quote, wanton and reckless conduct. She wasn't even present. She wasn't even there. She was 45 minutes to an hour away the entire time. And yet what the courts have determined in Massachusetts is this: it does matter what you say. Do I have to be present to kill somebody? No. Because the power and the magnitude, the destructive force of my words is overwhelming. And that's exactly what James is communicating to us in verses 6 through 12. It destroys, it corrupts, it sets on fire the entire course of life. It destroys your life. It destroys your entire life. It destroys everything around you. And it is typical and it is depicted by those people that used to live the former life. And James says, let's have a redeemed life. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life in such a way that my tongue is going to be a reflection of the glory and the greatness of God. Do we struggle as Christians? Yes. I hate this passage because I struggle with this. My kids will tell you that. My wife would tell you that. I'll tell you that. This is a difficult thing. Why? Because life has so many issues that present themselves. With you, gotta be kidding me. And things I want to say, and things I want to do, and things I want to retort, and my mouth gets me in trouble by saying things. And I've learned to try to at least be quiet at certain times, but what does it still tell me? My heart hasn't fully changed. Because I may be able to glue my mouth shut, theoretically, but my heart has to change. You see, we sit here and try to control this. Oh, I'm going to bite my tongue. Oh, I'm going to bite my lip. And those are good things to at least start the process. But what has to change? My heart. I've lived the redeemed life. We came out of James 2, verses 14 through 17, and James says there's dead faith, and then verses 18 through 20, there's intellectual faith, which is still dead faith, and then verses 21 through 26, there's living faith, there's saving faith. You have been changed by Jesus Christ and his blood that he shed for you on the cross, and now how does that live? Well, don't be a false teacher. Make sure that you're teaching the clear word of God, and now, he says, make sure that you allow the Holy Spirit to control your tongue, because you can't do it. You cannot control your tongue. It is easier for you to tame and train Shamu than for you to control your tongue. You think about the magnitude of James' statement there. So what do? Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you please change my heart? Please change my mind. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. Transform me by the new life that you've given to me. And God, help me to have a heart that only expresses joy and honor and glory to you. I grew up in a system that was moralistic. Hey, you know what, kids? Bite your tongue. Okay, that only works for so long. Why didn't I ever get taught, hey, Dave, the heart, change the heart? Why didn't we get taught the fundamentals of the truths of God's word that said it's what's on the inside that defiles you? It's the heart that needs to change. It's not about a moralistic approach to our tongue. It's not about putting tape across our tongue so that we don't talk. It's about saying, Holy Spirit, would you please change and shape my heart and my mind to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Because when that's changed, Matthew 15 states, it's that's going to come out. And what comes out? Praise and honor and glory to God. And this is a lifelong process. Because I am sure that there are some of you in your 70s and in your 80s that you would say, if I'm honest, oh man, I still struggle even into my older age. It's a lifelong process of God changed my heart, God changed my spirit, God changed my mind, and allow me to be transformed into your image so that I may bring honor and glory to you. Let me not be the man who praises God and who curses people made into his image. May we, as believers, may we at Whitneyville Bible Church be a church where people say, you know what? They go through a lot, but all we ever hear from them is praise and honor to God. May we be a church that reflects the heart work that the Spirit is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage us. The truths that James presents here are challenging for us to think through and to process through. Father, let us not be moralistic people. Let us not simply try to say, you know what, I'm going to try to tame my tongue. I'm going to try to train it. I'm going to just bite it. I'm going to bite my lip. I'm going to tape my mouth shut. I'm going to do something extreme. Let us understand that the heart of change comes from the Holy Spirit at work in my life to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, if there is any here today who does not know you as Savior, then this is a hopeless cause for them even to begin, because they need to trust you as their Savior first. You died on the cross for our sins. Father, may they place their faith and trust in you, and then by your grace and by your Spirit, may you help to transform them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there is any today who needs to trust you as Savior, may they do that today. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.